I want to begin by reading a quote from an African minister and theologian, something I came across on the internet recently. Over the years, there has been a significant change in the social fabric that held African societies together. I remember growing up in the village where everybody knew everybody. I remember us always sitting under a mango tree to eat our meals. As we ate, if anyone happened to be passing by, they were greeted and immediately invited to join in the meal. Our mothers walked to the well together in the afternoons, talking all the way to and from. The men gathered together under a big tree at the market square and talked away the evening. As children, we played all over the village, and at lunchtime, we ate our meal wherever we were. If we did any wrong, any adult could correct us. This was Ubuntu, the social fabric that held our community together. This lifestyle has been lost in the cities, largely due to two forces, urbanisation and westernisation. The loss of Ubuntu has negatively resulted in people being individualistic and self-centred. People are building high walls around them and rarely interact with their neighbours. It is as if everyone is living on an island. The social fabric that once kept our societies together has been lost, even in the church. And that's from an African context. But doesn't it ring bells here in London? Well, it ought to, because he's saying Africa is like this, because London and New York and wherever is like it is. And so it's a global problem. It doesn't just apply in Africa, it applies all over. We certainly recognise it, I would imagine. And it's a pretty bleak picture. And that's what I was thinking as I read this article, until I came across this sentence. Life in community shaped by the gospel is the antidote to this dilemma. Life in community shaped by the gospel is the antidote to this dilemma. And here it is this morning in Acts chapter 2 from verses 42 to 47. Life in community shaped by the gospel. I don't know if you noticed as Andrew read it through for us. It's just packed with the ideal, it seems. It's a wonderful model, the wonderful model for Christian life in community. Just listen to it once more. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we would like to be like? This is the first community church, and I want us to think about it this morning together. First of all, what did they do? Let's go back through that list. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So those men whom Jesus had gathered together, those men whom he trained, they passed on that teaching. Teaching they'd had from Jesus, teaching they had about Jesus. And the early church gathered together to hear that teaching, not just to hear it, to listen to it and to obey, to respond to it, because Jesus is Lord. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the shared life of this group of Christians. The Greek word is koinonia, and apparently in secular thinking, it was used as the ideal of the harmonious society. If you wanted to see the sort of thing that we were talking about in that quote from Africa, well, koinonia is what it's describing. And here it's taken from the secular world, the pagan world, and brought into the church. Jesus is the one who fulfills this shared life, and we can live it together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. There's a little bit of debate about whether this means simply eating together, as implied later on in verse 46, whether there's more to it than that, because of course Jesus broke bread when he called his disciples to remember him. This is my body. But I think it's pretty likely that the two would go together. When the communion meal was shared early on, it was in the context of a larger meal. And these Christians devoted themselves to that. They devoted themselves to the prayers. A little later on, we read they still attended the temple, the focus of Jewish worship. And within Judaism, there were set prayers. So maybe the Christians, they could still pray those prayers, couldn't they? Jewish prayers were prayers to Yahweh, the true God, the one true living God. But maybe there was more to it than that, and maybe they were the sort of prayers that we pray from our hearts, not written down, but as the Lord leads us. Verse 43, wonders and signs. Why are they mentioned? Well, they were done by the apostles. These were wonders and signs that came through the authority of Jesus. It was Jesus who enabled them to do these things. And you only have to read on into chapter 3 to see how clear that was in the life and the ministry of Peter. Verse 44 and 45. Is this the first version of communism? Well, no, it isn't, is it? These early Christians shared what they had. All things were in common. They gave wherever there was need. They gave voluntarily. There was no party telling them how much they had to give and then distributing the money. Have a look into chapter 5 and we'll see that very clearly in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. There's no requirement of the church leaders on those two to give any money from the land they sold. They were entirely free to do with it what their heart told them to do. But there was this wonderful sharing, meeting need in a practical way. Verses 46 and 47. They met together daily. This is a transition period, isn't it, in the life of the church? The Jewish faith has been fulfilled in Messiah Jesus. As we read through the story of the Acts of the Apostles, we discover how the Jewish establishment, the leadership, didn't recognize Jesus as Messiah. Well, we knew that already, they'd had him put to death, but they didn't change their minds despite the resurrection. And so there was a shift out of the temple, away from the temple, away from the synagogue. We don't want you. But here in the very earliest days of the church, still they would go to the temple, but they would also meet in their homes. They would eat together, that's underlined. And in verse 47, they praised God together. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But it's not just what they do, it's how they do it. So how did they do it? In verse 42, we read they devoted themselves. And then in verse 46, day by day they were attending the temple together, and the same words are in both those verses. There's a sense that they are committed to this. They are going to carry on doing these things. They are steadfast in what they do. That's an important aspect of their attitude to their actions as believers. Verses 44 and 46 underline the togetherness of what they're doing. This is not individual Christian lives, lots of individual Christian lives, all relating to God separately. This is Christians coming together and relating to God as a body, and relating to one another. Verses 44 and 45, there's this emphasis that that everything is together in practical terms. All who believed were together, all things in common. Nothing was mine if you need it. They were willing to share whatever they had without discrimination. They distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Despite appearances, I quite like Andrew. If he has a need, I might help him out. But Grace, oh dear, I can't stand her. No, she's not having any. No. That wasn't the attitude of this church. Someone has a need. If I can help to meet that need, I will, because this isn't mine. It's the Lord's to use for him. And then verse 46, and perhaps in some ways this is the most challenging thing of all. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were sincere. They were spiritually aware. They were spiritually alive. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me. And that's why I'm willing to share with other people. It's hard to picture this life, isn't it, of these Christians together. A bit more complicated when you think about the situation. Presumably, some of these people described in these verses were those visitors to Jerusalem at Pentecost from all over, wherever the Jews had been dispersed. Presumably, some of them, having heard the message and believed it, stayed on. Perhaps they were the ones who had particular need. Perhaps they hadn't come to Jerusalem with money in their pockets for a longer stay, but Christ had called them to stay, and now his people were enabling them to do that. But surely some of them lived in Jerusalem, belonged in Jerusalem, had normal lives to live, had to earn their living every day. And yet still they're committed to this community life together. And the reason some stayed, and the reason that some stepped beyond normal life into this community life, was because God had worked in their hearts. Lives had been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth about Jesus. And so it was helpful that Andrew read that introductory part of the chapter, because there we see the message that Peter preached, the message that transformed these people. A message about Jesus Christ, who is Lord, Jesus whom you crucified. And when people realized that they were guilty before God, the message was one of repentance and forgiveness. And that leads to this new life that is described so wonderfully in verses 42 to 47. So that's great. Isn't that wonderful? That's then. And the challenge we've got before ourselves this morning is to think about here and now. How does Highbury Baptist Church match up to this early Christian life? Church life has varied a great deal since this moment in time that we've been reading about. You only have to read through the Acts of the Apostles and the New Testament letters to discover how things change so quickly in some ways. And it's not surprising that church life varies from place to place, from time to time. There are different historical circumstances, different cultures, and always the same human weaknesses wherever the Christian message takes root. But this little passage here seems to be the ideal standard for us to examine ourselves by. And I want to make one proviso here. There are two sorts of examination. There are two ways in which we can look at ourselves as individuals and as a church. I think about it in terms of education. You probably mostly have heard of Ofsted, the government inspectors who come in with their lists of things that they're meant to be looking for. It was relatively new, I guess, early 2000s. Standards needed to be lifted. In go the new government inspectors. And they had their tick charts in those days, lots and lots of boxes, and it was a miserable experience. I'm not sure it's much better now for those who are teaching and working in schools. You were being inspected. You were being marked. At the end of the day, you would be in a league table. It was horrible. Before that, there were other sorts of inspectors. In London, they were inspectors from ILEA, in the London Education Authority, or local authority inspectors. And yeah, they came in and they had a look, and they saw what was going on, but they saw their job differently. Not to mark, not to put an order, but to help, to see weaknesses, to encourage, to support. And they weren't perfect, but that's the system that we should be thinking of as we read the Word of God. When we discover this wonderful picture of the church, it's not to castigate us. It's not so that we find we are bottom of the table. St. Giles is pretty near the top. There's that wonderful church in Soho and Covent Garden, Hope Community Church, number one in the charts. Oh dear, relegated. It's not about that. It's about who are we and what can we be? What does the Lord want us to be? And I think there are two things that we need to think about. There are our activities. I'm using the word R now. I didn't when I was preparing. I thought, this is you. But anyway, let me join you for a moment or two. Our activities and our attitudes. And when we think about activities, well, Highbury Baptist Church does the things that we read in Acts 2, more or less, doesn't it? If you ever get anything other than the apostles' teaching, I think most of you, well, you might complain first, but you'd pretty soon walk away. You meet on Sundays, you meet this afternoon to study the Word of God, to study the teaching about Jesus from Jesus. You have a degree of shared life. You can stay for lunch today. You break bread together sometimes. You have the Lord's Supper, the communion meal. You pray together. All these things are there in the notice sheet. Week to week. Interesting, this week, no official meeting, so Andrew's encouraged you to live out this shared life. Have someone round for a meal. Talk together. Wonders and signs, not so much. There's a reason for that. They were particular to this period of history, this time in the life of the church. But there is an equivalent today. There is something that is the sign and wonder for today, and it's the gospel message changing lives. Whenever someone is baptized and professes their faith in Jesus Christ, a miracle of new birth has taken place, greater than any of the physical signs and wonders that you read about in the New Testament. In the next chapter, Peter is going to heal a lame man, lame since birth, more than 40 years old. Wowee! Why doesn't God do that today? Everyone would believe, wouldn't they? Well, they didn't then, and they wouldn't now. But the gospel still changes lives. Does the church have all things in common? Can anyone lend me £5,000? I don't know in detail how that works out here, but I'd like to think that if one of you did have a very practical material need, you would be able to share it with one or two others. Word might get round and that need might be met. Perhaps some of you could tell stories about that, how that has happened in your own experience. And you do come together, not just here in the church. On Friday night, a group of us men were around at Andrew and Lena's house. Longer than Lena wanted, I think. But that was just mainly me. But you share homes. You're not just coming to a meeting once a week and then disappearing and having nothing to do with each other. So in terms of activities, the church seems to tick the boxes, doesn't it? But how are these things done? And are you part of that? The how is really a matter of the heart, isn't it? When we come to faith in Jesus, we're given by the Holy Spirit this new life. We begin to change. We don't become perfect straight away, but we have new desires. And I guess that as we think about those activities of the church and how we play our part, it's not so much, do I do everything? Am I at every single meeting? Can I tick all those boxes? Because perhaps our circumstances don't allow us to. But the real question is, what's our attitude to that? Oh, I'm really sorry I can't get to the study this afternoon. I really wish I could join those who meet for prayer, but the time is not a time I can do. Do you want to be part of this life? That's the key heart attitude that we're looking for. So let's think a bit more about that, how you can be part of this. First of all, you're here this morning at one of the activities of the church. You're hearing the apostles' teaching. But do you really belong? That's the first thing, isn't it? You can't take part in this community life unless you belong to the Christian community. Church is a community of believers, not a community of attenders. And as we read through chapter 2 leading up to this section, we saw again what that message was, and we saw the response that brought you into this Christian community. Verse 41, those who received Peter's word were baptized. And in verse 44, we see all who believed were together. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe that God sent him into the world to save sinners like you? Have you given up trying to be good enough for God? Have you trusted yourself completely to the perfect Lord Jesus, who sacrificed his life and took your punishment at the cross? If you have, you're a believer. If you have, you belong, and that's wonderful. But unfortunately, there's a bit more to it than that, isn't there? You belong, okay. But are you really devoted to these things? Are you committed to these things? To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayers? Are you devoted to one of them, or two of them, but the others you're not interested in at all? Nothing to do with me. That's just not the picture we get from Acts 2, 42 to 47. It sounds like if they could be together for these activities, they were there. There may well have been reasons why some of them couldn't at one time or another, but broadly speaking, they were together in what they did. Do you think about yourself as part of a body? Or are you still very self-centered, individualistic, not to put it too crudely, selfish in your thinking about your relationship with God? Yes, I go to church on Sunday morning, but the rest of it, well, that's for me. Are you willing to share with others in the church of the things that you have? Not just money, not just practical material things, but your time, your love, in a way that doesn't discriminate, that doesn't say, oh, I like these people, but I'm not so sure about them. Or again, are you, well, it's your own desires, not the Lord's desires that are at heart. Are you glad and generous in your spirit as you engage in these things? Or, well, maybe you're there. Maybe you are involved in all the activities, but it's much more dutiful. It's much more an attitude of have to. Andrew talked about obedience and obeying when we don't want to do. It's not our natural desire, and there is a challenge there, isn't there? But the picture we have in these verses is of a challenge that has been met. These folk have realized that there's no reason, no justification, no excuse for any, I want to do this and Jesus says do that. No, they've come right in to everything that he wants for them and from them. The community of the church is vital. Here's another quote from an article I read on the internet. The local congregation, in its entirety, where each has been gifted by the Spirit for the benefit of others, is regularly used by the Spirit for our salvation and sanctification in Christ. Which means we are both more needy and more needed than we often recognize. You don't just need good preaching and communion. You need the gospel community good preaching creates. You need a church family to whom you are joined in communion. You need them to uphold your weak faith, to walk with you during hard times. You need the church's help, their friendship, prayers, meals, examples, and teamwork. And they need you. Yes, you. Church is a place for getting. That's absolutely true. But church is also a place for giving. And we do that together. And how Highbury Baptist Church matches up to Acts 2 depends on you. So let's close by thinking about what the Lord could do with Highbury Baptist Church. As we read those verses, did you notice the impact of this church life? We see it particularly in verse 43 and then again in verse 47. In verse 43, we see that awe came upon every soul. And that could be everybody within the church, but it sounds very much like, and it will be consistent with the rest of the Acts of the Apostles, if awe strikes people outside the church as well. This is a life that isn't hidden away. This is a life that is visible to other people. And the outcome in verse 47 was favour and faith. These Christians attending the temple but meeting together in their homes, these Christians praising God, had favour with all the people. People on the outside looked at them and liked what they saw. They were attracted by it, and more than that, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the wonderful thing seems to be that the Lord saves people because the message that was being preached was matched by the life that was being lived. Not just by individuals, though certainly by each one, but by the impact of the whole together. God demonstrated his reality in the life of the church, and more people were saved. And that could happen here today. Because God isn't any different, and we're not any different, and the gospel isn't any different. We don't need those signs and wonders. We do need that message of Jesus. That message that brings about the miracle of new birth. That message that there is a God. That we have a creator. We were thinking about that at the very beginning of our service. But it's a message that people out there need to hear in one way or another. And as some of us were thinking earlier this week at a conference on evangelism, we can't expect people to know that. Somehow or other, we need to share that news with them. This world hasn't happened by accident. There is a God. And once you have awareness of God, then there's this conviction of sin that comes when the gospel is preached in the round, in the whole. We have a human problem. And it's obvious in the world we live in. It's obvious in our own hearts. And that problem is sin. But Jesus has come to save. Jesus is the heart of the message. Later on this afternoon, I'll be preaching on chapter 4, and it's all about the name of Jesus. Everything focuses on the name of Jesus. We haven't got anything else to offer. This community life that we read about in Acts 2 is in the name of Jesus, through him, no other way. And when we see Jesus and we see the possibility of repentance for our sin, of forgiveness, of this new life, when we come together, when we come into the church, that's powerful, and God uses it to bring others in. Let me give you a final quote this morning. I hardly ever use quotes, but three in one sermon. But this one I thought was really powerful. Hardly anything is more characteristic of Christian love than hospitality. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share the things we value most: family, home, financial resources, food, privacy, time. In other words, we share our lives. That seems a pretty good picture of a lot of what was going on in this early church, doesn't it? And it's costly. And it's not easy. It's not easy to have other people into your home when time is pressured. It's not easy to give of your resources sometimes if they are not as sufficient as you'd like them to be. It's not easy to give. And our culture really doesn't encourage it. But this is what we need. This is what, from that quote from the African guy at the beginning, this is what people are calling out for. People are noticing this all over. There's much less of human interaction. We live in a much more impersonal world, not just here, but in Africa too. And Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the antidote to the dilemma, the problem of modern life. And Jesus is the only answer. As I've talked about these things, maybe the Lord is pricking your conscience. Maybe the Lord is saying, well, I am quite self-contained. I will give a bit, but I've got my limits. I am actually more selfish than I'd like to think. Well, Jesus has given us everything so that we might give for him. And he will forgive our failures. And he will renew our hearts. And he will reshape us as we look to him to do that. And it seems to me that this passage this morning gives us every reason to want that. Acts 2 is history. Sounds wonderful, but it's in the past. Heaven is the future. Even more wonderful. That's not come yet. Highbury Baptist Church is now. And Highbury Baptist Church is you. A long time ago, when the work in Soho had begun and we had three people we wanted to baptise, we had to come together as a church and we thought about a name for the church. And the first name in Soho was Emmanuel Community Church. Now, the community church idea was a bit of a fad at the time, and most community churches were charismatic. And we thought, ooh, but there was something about it that's rooted in this passage in Acts that led us to choose that name. In these verses, we read about church as community, and we read about church for community. Church is a living, loving community together. Wonderful. Church has a living, loving community together which overflows into the world outside, bringing more people in. And we wanted to say something like that in the choice of our name. But it's not the name that matters. It's the life that matters. It's living this life. You don't need to change your name here to Highbury Community Church. That won't make any difference at all. But as each of you individually and together live more as this early church did, then you will be more and more of a community church to the glory of God. Lord, give us glad and generous hearts, energized by your Spirit, so that together in Christ we rejoice in our salvation and are worthy witnesses for him. Amen.